This message, titled David's Mighty Men from 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that we learned very early on in the life of David is that as he entered into the service of Saul, he was known to be a man of great reputation, a man who was skilled not only in music, as we saw the last time we looked at his life, the one who would be known forever as the sweet psalmist of Israel. But David was also reputable, even from his youth, as a man of valor and a man of war. David knew what it was to fight. David knew what it was to enter into the battle. David was, according to the inspired testimony of the Spirit, David was a man of war. And those who enlisted themselves under David, under his crown and under his banner, were also men that reflected something of their king. They were themselves men of war. And we read of these men renowned throughout the history of the church, often known and often called, even as we've seen this evening, they were known to be David's mighty men. And here the inspired history gives us but a brief account of the mighty men of David. And the scriptures admire these men. The scriptures admire these men because they were strong in their arm. They were conquerors on the battlefield. They were men whose exploits are really the things of legend. But if we only come and appreciate these mighty men of David for the strength of arm or their conquest on the battlefield, at the end of the day, our admiration would be, if I can put it this way this evening, it would be superficial at best. Because what the scriptures in particular truly appreciate about these men is not simply their physical stature, is not just the strength of arm, not just their conquest on the battlefield, but the scriptures set forth for us here in this account that they were men of character. And it is that makes these men truly admirable. After all, a strong man who is a man of weak character is a fool at best or a tyrant at worst. But a strong man who is also a man of strong character is a man who is worthy to be admired and worthy to be remembered. I want you to know this evening, even in introducing this to you, that I have no hesitation tonight in spiritually applying this history, to spiritually apply it to us this evening. And I do so because David's own Lord, who himself is King Jesus, is also a man of war. That may not be a picture or an idea that we often associate with Jesus Christ. The scriptures distinguish Jesus, don't they, as the Prince of Peace, as the one who himself is our peace. And yet it is this same Prince of Peace who in his earthly ministry testified with these words, saying, "I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." And there is something paradoxical when we come to think upon the life and the ministry and the kingship of Jesus Christ. That simultaneously Jesus is, isn't he? He is gentle as a lamb. But brothers and sisters, he is also the fierce lion of Judah. And those who are enlisted under him by faith, who follow in the footsteps of the king, brothers and sisters, as those who are enlisted under him, there is a necessity laid upon us to be and to achieve both of these ends. To be men and to be women who strive for peace with all so far as it concerns us. But also to be those who are willing to destroy strongholds as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Simultaneously, brothers and sisters, we need to stoop low in serving others. But we also need to stand fast, putting on the whole armor of God. We need, in the words of Scripture, to be humble, but also to be bold, to be gentle, but also to be courageous, to be meek, but also to be fierce, to be self-controlled, but also to be zealous for the crown rights of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to endeavor to do this evening is to turn to these mighty men of David and to see from the Scriptures something imitable in their character. What is it that marks the character of these men, and how, as those who are enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ, those whom the Scriptures testify, we are soldiers of Christ, what should our character as soldiers of Jesus Christ be marked by? I want to do that under a number of points. First, this evening, as we come to David's mighty men, I want you to see in their character that first and foremost, they were men who were committed. They were men who were committed to their king. We read, in fact, in verse 8, this is the way in which they are immediately identified, aren't they? In verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. The idea there, even the picture and the grammar, gives to us this idea that in a real sense, David possesses these men. He has them. They belong to him. They have enlisted themselves under his rule, under his kingship, under his crown, and they are possessed by this king. And what we see in the way in which this works out is that these men, first and foremost, they were David's warriors. They were men, to put it this way this evening, who had an unswerving commitment and an unflinching allegiance to the one who was the anointed of God, to the one who was the rightful king. And we see that played out in a couple of the scenes that are included here for us in this inspired history. Look at verse 9 and look what is said. In verse 9, and next to him, that is next to Josheb-Beshebeth, and next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. This is a man that stands with David. He is David's man. Not only is he one of these mighty men whom David has, but in the day of battle and in the day of warfare, where is he to be found? He is found side by side with his king. That's what this man does. He has a commitment to David. Or we see this interesting scene unfold for us in verse 11. And next to him, we read, was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. Now, this is an interesting picture, isn't it? This is a field of lentils. At the end of the day, biblical scholars and commentators are agreed that this field of lentils was not significant for any real particular reason. This was likely not a strategic place for the military, which is one of the reasons why all the men of Israel flee. As lentils, if we can put it this way this evening, in many ways, this plot of ground, it's nothing but a hill of beans. And so why is it that here Shammah takes his stand and wages a battle with the Philistines? Well, it is for this reason. Because that plot of ground would have belonged to who? The plot of ground would have belonged to the king. And Shammah, in his commitment to the Lord's anointed, is not willing to yield an inch of ground
to the one who is the enemy of the king. And so though all of Israel flees, his commitment moves forward and he defends the plot of ground against the Philistines. We didn't read it this evening, but you would see the colorful commitment that these men had to David in the verses that follow. If you remember, and it's a strange scene, but beginning in verse 15, we read that David is thirsty and he wants a drink of water from Bethlehem. And three of these mighty men, unnamed as they are, three of these mighty men work their way through the Philistines. They go and they bring a cup of cold water from Bethlehem to their king. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, they are men with an unswerving commitment to the king. And even in that, even in this historical picture, brothers and sisters, there is a spiritual truth for us. There is a spiritual truth for us. And that spiritual truth is this. This is the kind of soldiers, these are the kind of men and women that Jesus Christ needs in this world. He needs men and women who have a wholehearted commitment to him, who are committed to him through thick and thin, no matter the cost, no matter what happens, to have our allegiance given to the one who is the king. Maybe you remember that scene from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. If you're familiar with the letter of Philippians, you may know that Paul wrote that letter while he was imprisoned, while he was in jail, facing an uncertain future, unsure of what was going to happen to him. Will he be released, or is this ultimately going to lead to Paul's own execution? And he takes the occasion to write to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, as a man who is standing behind bars for the sake of his king, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my whole body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ. But to die is gain." And brothers and sisters, we need such like-minded soldiers in the church of Jesus Christ. We need like-minded soldiers who, whether we live, whether we die, in body and in soul, to be committed to the one who is the only king and the only head of the church. So that's the first character trait we see in these mighty men of David. We see that they are men who were wholeheartedly committed to the king. But secondly, this evening, I want you to notice another characteristic of these men. And that is simply this. These men were skilled. They were skilled. Look again at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, Atachamite. He was chief of the three. And then we're given this little inscription, this little writing about one of the things that Josheb Bashabeth is most known for. We read there at the end of verse 8, he wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. He wielded his spear. And in verse 10, as the historian gives us a picture of the exploits of Eleazar, the son of Dodo, in verse 10, we read this of that mighty warrior. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. His hand clung to the sword. Now, we don't need to jump through hoops to understand this, and I don't want to insult any of your intelligence, but why is it that these mighty men, why did they wield a spear? Why did they wield a sword? They wielded those weapons because, why? They are weapons of war. They are weapons that in the battles that these men were called to fight in for the sake of their king, they were necessary both offensively and defensively. And these men, the very picture that we get in this inspired history, brothers and sisters, the very picture that we get is that these men were skilled. They were competent in wielding the weapons of war. Josheb Bashabeth strikes down 800 Philistines at one time through a competent, knowing skill of his spear. They were men who were skilled. And brothers and sisters, again, for our spiritual application this evening, we too, as good soldiers of Christ, we need, brothers and sisters, young and old, we need to know how to wield the weapons of our warfare. And what is that? You probably know the answer to that. You remember, perhaps, that powerful statement that has rallied the good soldiers of Jesus Christ since the day it was written, Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul tells us what? He tells the church what? He tells each of us what? That our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and the powers of this present darkness. And what are each of us called to do as children of God? What are each of us called to do? We are called to take our stand. And how do we do that? You know that passage, don't you? I think our youngest in our church are memorizing it or have recently memorized it. What are each of us to do? We are to take our stand by putting on what? The whole armor of God. We are to put on the belt of truth. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. We are to take up the shield of faith. We are to put on the helmet of salvation. And then what does Paul say so poetically, so wonderfully in Ephesians 6? That we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, is our weapon of war, and our hands must be trained to use it and to wield it. And this is one of, and I don't mean this simply as low-hanging fruit or a pessimistic note this evening, but this is one of the tragedies of the church today. Never before in the history of Christianity has so much been at our fingertips to become men and women who are competent in the Word of God. And yet I dare say, brothers and sisters, sometimes I distress that perhaps there is no time in the Church of Jesus Christ where biblical illiteracy has been so commonplace. Men and women who are enlisted in the ranks of Jesus Christ, completely unable to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That Word that the author of Hebrews tells us is sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate bone and marrow and to divide soul and spirit. And what the Church of Jesus Christ is in desperate need of today, what we are in desperate need of today, are men and women, the mighty men and women of Jesus who know how to wield this weapon of war. Maybe you remember what Paul said to Timothy. What Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the glories of the Word of God. And he says, Timothy, you have known from infancy, you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. And who trained Timothy's hands for war? Who gave him that competency and that skill to know the scriptures? It wasn't his dad. His dad is never mentioned in the Bible. It was his mother and his grandmother who made his hands strong for the day of battle. And Paul tells Timothy, you have known it since your infancy. This is the second characteristic that we see in these mighty men of David. Not only were they committed to the king, but they were skilled in their weapons of war. The third characteristic we see, brothers and sisters, the third characteristic is this. They were men of resolve. They were men of resolve. Look again at verse 9. There's so many details that are just heaped up together in these verses. Look again at verse 9. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. It's a stunning picture. David and Eleazar are standing there with the men of Israel. They defy the Philistines. And then what happens? David and Eleazar find themselves standing alone. The men of Israel withdrew. And of course, some of the drama here is suddenly, well, what's Eleazar going to do? What is David's mighty man going to do? Is he going to turn and flee with all the men of Israel who have tucked-tailed and run? Who have abandoned the battlefield like cowards? No, we read in verse 10. He rose and struck down the Philistines till his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And then notice this last little historical detail at the end of verse 8. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. Only to strip the slain. It is his hand that has felled the enemy that day, and the cowards of Israel only come when the job is done. Then they come out of the woodwork. And it's interesting that here we have that account of Eleazar, and then we immediately read in verse 11, and next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi. There was a plot of ground full of lentils. And what do we read in verse 11? We read again. Again we read, the men fled from the Philistines. And here is this one man, in the midst of this plot of ground, so committed to his king, he will not yield a single bean from the field. And he stands in the midst of it and he defends it. And we read, it is he who strikes down the Philistines. You see, the picture is so simple, but it's so profound. These were men of resolve. When the rest of the warriors and the rest of the army tuck-tailed and they ran like cowards, these were men, brothers and sisters, who stood in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the battle. They stood like concrete pillars in the cause of their king. Their character is marked in a very real sense, you might say, by a holy stubbornness. A holy stubbornness, brothers and sisters, that ought to mark our lives. A holy resolve. A holy resolve to take a stand upon God's truth, to take a stand upon God's word, to take a stand upon God's gospel, even when all in our lives should turn around and flee and abandon us. This is what the church needs. The church needs, brothers and sisters, men and women, young and old, people with a backbone of steel, who will not flee in the face of adversity, who will not flee when culture and society and the world prevails upon us, men and women who are willing to stand and to stand alone when the need calls for it. To have that same spirit-wrought confidence in our hearts, that confidence that David himself teaches us to sing about in the 27th Psalm. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. What we stand in need of today, brothers and sisters, are men and women of faith who are resolved. Resolved to stand and to stand alone. To stand when no one else will. who will take a stand upon the word of God with an unflinching resolve. It's the third characteristic of these mighty men. Not only do we see here that they were committed, they were skilled, they were resolved, but the fourth characteristic of these men, brothers and sisters, the fourth characteristic is that they persevered. They persevered. The picture that comes to us in verses 9 and 10, one of my favorite images in all the Old Testament. Let me read again in verse 9. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. And then look at verse 10. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. It's actually a colorful image of what happened there. This man fighting a fierce battle. I don't know how many of you have ever perhaps picked up something that weighs a lot, very heavy weight. Sometimes when my son and I are working out in the basement, we will do finger grip exercises where we just grab as much weight as we can possibly hold, and we hold on to it for as possibly long as we can. And if you've ever done something like that, you know that you get a vice grip on it, and when you go to drop it and you go to let it go, it is literally hard to open your hand. The very muscles in your hand, in one sense, have contracted so much and they have cramped so much that it's hard to actually just do that simple motion. And there's instances in history, and this is one of those instances here in inspired history, where that's really the picture of what happens to Eleazar. His hand clung to the sword. The picture there is that he battled and he pressed on and he waged war until we read he was weary. He was a mighty man, but he was still a man. And he exhausted himself. He exhausted himself in the midst of the battle. And we read his hand clung to the sword. His grip had become so tight and he had grown so wearied that, and this is the picture, that someone else and something else in a very real sense has to pry his hand off of the hilt of his sword. And it's just a picture of perseverance. It's a picture of enduring. No matter the heat of the battle, no matter the number of the Philistines that came against him, he wouldn't waver, he wouldn't let go, he wouldn't stop, he would continue and he would keep going. And brothers and sisters, if we will be enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ, our lives need to be marked by that kind of perseverance. What is it that we read from the hand of the Apostle Paul? That we are to run the race set before us with perseverance. When I was a younger, more idealistic person, I always thought that race of faith, someday I would finish the race of faith by sprinting across the finish line. I don't think that's the way it usually works. Saints who know what it is to run the race with perseverance know that many, many a child of God will finish that race not in a full sprint, but crawling and stumbling and dragging ourselves along in the weariness of sin and the weariness of this life. And yet we do it. We persevere. We endure. We run the race with perseverance. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. Paul's telling this young man, take a hold of eternal life. And don't let it go. Get an iron grip on it. Get a vice grip on it. And no matter how war-torn you are, no matter how weary you grow in the battle, no matter how exhausted you become, no matter the heat of the battle, don't let go. Hold on to eternal life. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, I press on to make Christ my own because Christ has made me his own. Paul is saying, I set forth all the energy within me to lay hold of Christ because Christ has first laid hold of me. A good soldier of Christ, of the Christ the King, is one who in all the strength and the equipping and the resources of the Spirit perseveres through the battle and through the fight. Perseveres at all times. Remember the way Jeremiah so colorfully puts it. You have wearied racing against men. How will you race against the horses? And yet by God's grace, that's our call to persevere and to endure. They were men who were committed to their king. They were men who were skilled with their weapons. They were men who were resolved. They were men who persevered. The last characteristic we see, if I can call it a characteristic this evening, is that they were men who beheld. Look at what's said, not once, but twice. In verse 10, he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And then look again at verse 12. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. What did these men see? What did each of these men behold? What they saw and what they beheld is that through them, through their commitment, through their skill, through their resolve, through their perseverance, the Lord himself brought about a great victory. In the midst of it all, these were men who saw, who beheld the glory of the strength of God, the glory of his might, the glory of his victory, the glory of all his strength. God manifesting in their midst something of his great victory. And again, brothers and sisters, what spiritual application there is for us. That as those who are enlisted in the ranks of Jesus Christ, it is ours to behold. It is ours to behold. It is yours to behold, and it is mine to behold in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the victory that is ours. Maybe you remember that high pitch that Paul reaches in Romans chapter 8. He begins that chapter by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what does Paul continue to do in Romans chapter 8? He gives one reason after another. I think there's 8 reasons that Paul gives in Romans chapter 8 for why it is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And each of them builds and each of them culminates until Paul comes to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I confess, I don't know. But that's what Paul says. That's what Paul says. That is ours in Jesus Christ, to be men, to be women, to be soldiers in the army of Christ. And this is what is ours, to behold the great victory that God has worked in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what the church needs, and what our families need, and what this world needs, brothers and sisters, are men and women, young and old, who are overwhelmed at beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what is most needed. Men and women who know what it is to see the manifest victory of God that was accomplished at Calvary's cross. To be so consumed and overwhelmed and passionate and zealous and fierce for the glory that he has revealed. These men were committed. They were skilled. They were resolved. They persevered. And ultimately, they were men who knew what it was to behold the glory of God. Is this something at the end of the day that's beyond our grasp? Is this a picture that's being painted? It's only useful for ancient times and the times of heroes and men of renown and the mighty men of David. What does this look like today? Well, in some ways, I'm going to violate the rules of preaching tonight. So I want you to understand that this is not beyond our grasp. It is not simply an Old Testament picture of what it is to be a saint of Jesus Christ, to be numbered in his army. In many ways, I like to think, in some ways, I like to think that the way in which the Apostle Paul closes the letter of Romans, in many ways, gives us a depiction not of the mighty men of David, but the mighty men and women of Jesus Christ. Ordinary, ordinary men and women. You remember the names enlisted there in Romans 16, where Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." He goes on to say, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." He goes on to say, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." Paul says, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Parasis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Ordinary, normal, everyday Christians who had a commitment to Jesus Christ, skilled in the word of God and laboring for the cause of the gospel, resolved to stand and to risk all, persevering through all the hardships and the trials and the temptations of life, men and women who had come to behold the glory of Jesus Christ and the victory of the cross as the great motivation for their love and service to the church. See, these things aren't beyond us, brothers and sisters. To be such mighty warriors in the armies of Jesus Christ. Really, it's simply the call to the Christian life. Maybe by way of conclusion this evening, what a thing it is for us to keep in mind. Not only are each of us being trained for the ranks of Jesus, but as parents, we are raising young men and young women who will be soldiers of Jesus Christ. As grandparents, you are influencing those who will grow up to be mighty in His army. As Sunday school teachers, juniors, leaders, CY leaders, you are training a generation of men and women who are called to be spiritual warriors. It's what we do. To be men and women committed to the King, skilled in the Scriptures, resolved in the faith, persevering in His strength, beholding His glory. Let's pray.